Before I get into the message, I just have a couple things I want to say, but I have a message I'm really excited to share, and it won't be a real long message, so if you're looking at your clock, don't worry about it. It should be good. First of all, our very first student ever to be a part of Chi Alpha is here. She was doing follow-ups before she ever went to a Chi Alpha meeting. She was a first year, our first year. We met her. We're like, we're going door to door handing out bags. You want to go with us? She's like, sure. So, Thais, will you stand? This is Thais Pietrangelo, now Carter. Woo! She is so dear to us. She was, her and her husband met at the very first ever Chi Alpha meeting. And they were the very first wedding I ever performed. And her last name is Pietrangelo. She's the Brazilian-Italian who is now a Carter. They have three kids. And her husband is a professor of Valparaiso. And she works in media and a mother of three. So thank you for coming, Thais. Love you. And then our very first ever convert to Jesus is here, and that was her roommate, Jessica Sachs, now Hernan. Will you stand up, Jessica? Jessica grew up in a Jewish house. I'm sorry. And on the first day of Hanukkah, our very first year in the AFC, Amy prayed with her to receive Christ. And now she's married to a youth pastor in Boston and a school teacher and photography and doing all that and raising kids. And so thank you, Jessica, for coming. And so Jessica was one. She was in a small group. Basically, when we started, you had to memorize two scripture a week to be in a core group. She was memorizing scripture as a non-Christian, so she'd come to core group. Anyways, but she got saved. So there you are. Thank you, Jessica. Okay, so my hook is the top five worst moments of Chi Alpha history. Number one, losing Jenny in Berlin. We were on a mission trip. The first day in Berlin, Jenny was from Taiwan. She happened to speak German. So we had been there the first day. Amanda Allward, now McCormick, turns around and says, "Have you seen Jenny?" I'm like, no. Where is Jenny? She was missing for several hours. We had no idea where we were even staying. We'd been there once. I couldn't get us back there. But fortunately, she used her little bit of German. And Jessica Sachs was like, "See, Pete, this is why I told you we needed a meeting spot." I'm saying, now's not the time, Jessica. I'm like, it's been a good two-year run. It's over, buddy. It's over. I come home with one less student because I lost her in the big city of Berlin. It's over. So that was one of the top five worst moments. Number two would be my quote, "taking off your belt." Those who are there will remember this moment. I was doing a message on the armor of God. I was talking about the belt of truth. I left the notes at a very unfortunate time. I said, "Guys, you know it, that that sometimes when a good-looking girl walks into the room, you want to take your belt off." And then I realized what I had just said. Nothing redeemable came out of that message. Nothing. I'd lost it. It was over. Thank the Lord YouTube did not exist then. Stay to your notes, Pete. Number three would be going to the wrong airport for a mission trip. Anthony Saladino is taking a team to Colombia. They get to the airport to find out they're at the wrong airport, and they do not have time to get to the right airport. So he's standing at the counter, and he's like, "So we actually need to get to Colombia," and they're like, "Yeah, sorry, there's not seats available." He turns to the team, he says, "Pray." He turns around, he's like, they're like, "Actually, eight seats just opened up." True story. So that's a best moment and a worst moment. Number four, worst moment of Chi Alpha. Those of you who are there will remember this and would agree. Satan showing up at Chi Alpha. We were promoting our book of the month, Screwtape Letters. Somehow we thought it would be a good idea as we were promoting Screwtape Letters to have a guy dressed up as Satan walk into our Chi Alpha meeting. This was not a good idea. No one understood that he came in as I was promoting Screwtape Letters and saw the irony in it. They thought somebody who is demonic was coming into our meeting. Men were wondering, do I attack him right now? I start talking with him and he asked for the Moran's firstborn. He sits in our audience and he and when I say, okay, let's pray, he goes, ha, like that's going to work. Like, he stayed in character the whole time. It was terrible. Terrible. The fifth and final worst moment in the history of Chi Alpha was the Bolivia plague. Took a team of 30 people to Bolivia to build a church, I believe this time. We'd been there to build an orphanage. 30 people to Bolivia, and all of a sudden a plague breaks out on our team. People come to dinner, and there's like two less, and then two less. I've got somebody in the hospital with the plague, you know? So I'm like trying to take care of her, come back. All of a sudden, we were so sick, I find out that there is not a flight out of Bolivia with available seats for a week. I said, everybody's getting on this flight in the morning. So we hire a nurse to work the hotel. I said, I'll pay you $100 if you'll work this hotel tonight. And so I'm going room to room. I'm saying, when's the last time you had a bowel movement? When's the last time you've been to hold down food? If the answers weren't right, I looked at the nurse. I said, put them on an IV. I was prescribing IVs in a Bolivia hotel room. We were hanging them from lamps. And then I remember Todd Paul coming to the team meeting, pushing his IV pole in the hotel. Oh, it's terrible. You can't make this stuff up. Any attorneys in the house, please don't sue me for malpractice of medicine. Oh, gee. Well, we made it. We made it. Very excited about the message I have. It's going to be a more brief message, Lord willing, but I woke up 1 week ago on a Sunday morning. I've been thinking about this message for a long time. What would the Lord have me share? And I woke up with this message in my heart, with the points in my head. And it took me an hour and a half to write this sermon. For those of you who know me, it's typically much, much, much longer. But I say that only to say this. I believe that the Holy Spirit gave me this message. I believe that the Lord has a word for many of you here. This summer, I had a parental success. I taught two of my kids how to ride their bike in the same day. That is a parental success. Those of you who are parents who know this, okay? So now we're 3 for 3. All three kids know how to ride their bike. Praise Jesus. That's victory. I learned something as I taught them how to ride their bike. I learned that there's something that I needed to say as dad as I was pushing the back of the seat. You know, it's the whole push the back of the seat, right? And I had to say two things over and over and over again that I realized as I was teaching them. And it was this: keep your feet on the pedals and your eyes on the road. Keep your feet on the pedals and your eyes are, so Nevaeh's on her bike and I'm pushing her. Keep your feet on the pedals, eyes on the road. Feet on the pedals, eyes on the, feet on the pedals, eyes on the road. Because if they would start to turn their head, they would head right off the road. They would lose their balance and they would fall. If they take their feet off and not actively pedal, if they take their feet off the pedals, they would lose their momentum and they would fall. This is why I love our passage this morning, because it's a short but powerful passage that reminds us we must keep our feet on the pedals and our eyes focused ahead of us. We're going to be in John chapter 21. If you open up your Bibles to John chapter 21, I've asked one of our alum to come read the text, Mr. Ryan Levis. Will you come and read the text for us? Ryan was a guy that I had the privilege of discipling for a couple years. He graduated, went on to Gordon Conwell. recently graduated from Gordon-Conwell and is now the discipleship pastor at what church is it?
Grace Bible Church.
Grace Bible Church in Virginia Beach, right? Just hit that right here. Okay, let's see. There we go. And so I'm going to have him read the text. God's using him in wonderful ways. And as he just got out of Gordon-Conwell, first post, and yeah, it's awesome. So
thanks,
John,
Pete.
John 21, there we go. Yep.
Pete's one of the best speakers I've ever known. And I know we're all excited for what the Spirit has given him to share. But as we turn to this text, would you just recognize with me that the Word of God is powerful? Amen.
Amen.
That the Word of God is sufficient. Amen.
Amen.
John 21, starting in verse 18. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," speaking to Peter. "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ryan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes that we have, would you open your word to us and speak to our hearts? We say, when you speak, may all other voices be silent. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to change music stands. This one's sliding on me. I have two simple points today, and it isn't keep your feet on the pedals and your eyes on the road. It's this: everybody's journey is different. And point number one, everybody's journey is different. Point number two, everybody's journey is the same. Point number one, everybody's journey is different. When you read this passage, it becomes extremely clear that Jesus is telling us everybody's journey is different. Now, what you have to understand is the setting of this passage. Jesus has just restored Peter. It's a powerful moment. He just made Peter breakfast on the beach, and they're having some good fish. And he said, "Peter, will you feed my sheep?" "Yes, I'll feed your sheep. Peter, do you love me?" I mean, he's doing the threefold restoration because Peter had blown it just a week before, because When the going got tough, Peter saw to follow Jesus would inflict suffering into his life. And so in the moment of temptation, he denied Jesus three times because he didn't want to experience the suffering that would be involved with following Jesus. And now Jesus comes to him, makes him breakfast on the beach, asks him three times for the threefold restoration to kind of help Peter get past his threefold denial. And it's a powerful passage of grace, a powerful picture of the goodness of God. And that's where we typically stop reading. But that's not where the conversation ends. It's like literally a couple seconds later, Jesus, right after he says, "Feed my sheep," he says this: "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you." And then it says that Jesus said this to talk about the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then it says, Jesus said, "Follow me." In other words, Jesus, right after this delicate, nice, sensitive restoration, says, "But Peter, you're not going to be able to get past the fact that there's going to be suffering involved with following me. And so, Peter, this is what's going to happen. Now, follow me. And so Peter says exactly what we'd expect him to see. This is the end of the gospel. You kind of know Peter. You know what's going to come. And he's asking the question that would go through our heads. And he's just a little more frank with it. He says this, but what about them? Like, okay, if that's the case for me, what about them? Lord, what about him? And Jesus simply responds with this. What's it to you? You must follow me. See, what we see here is Peter is starting to take his feet off the pedals and his eyes off the road. And he's rubbernecking around, comparing himself to the other disciples and saying, okay, if that's for me, well, what about him? Like, is it going to be the same for him? Like, surely he's not going to... And he's rubbernecking around, and Jesus is sensing that he's falling off to the side, and his feet are coming off the pedals, his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you must follow me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Let me just say this. Peter was not comparing himself with a rock star. Peter was not comparing himself and his journey with some famous athlete. He was comparing himself to a fellow friend, a partner in ministry, someone who he had spent a season of his life with. And he looked at him and he said, what about him? And Jesus says, don't you dare start comparing your journey with his journey. You follow me. Everyone's journey is different. Probably one of the most dangerous things in your walk with God will be comparing yourself to other people. And the most sinister comparisons you will make are the people that you spent significant time with. And you'll wonder, why is their journey that way and my journey this way? And here's what some of the comparisons look like. It may be a comparison of circumstances. So, like, why do they get to get married right out of college? And here I am, I'm still single after all these years, and there's an ache in your heart that you would like to get married, but you're not yet. And you say, but what about them? Or maybe it's about kids, and it's like some people can just walk, you know, their husband and wife can walk past each other and they're pregnant. And then there's other people in this room that I know struggle with infertility, have had several miscarriages, and you look over there and you say, but Jesus, like, we just want a baby. Like, what about them? Or maybe it's your career, and you see people who they just love their job, and they just come glowing when you get back together at reunions like this, and they're like, oh, I love my job. And you're like, I don't even like my job a little bit. Not even a little bit. And you're like, but what about them? Or maybe it's, and I've had this happen, it's the people who are in the marketplace who wish they were in vocational full-time ministry, and they look over there like, oh, that must be nice. Like, look at them. They just get to, like, talk about Jesus and read the Bible. Look at that. That must be nice. And you know what? Then I talk to the people over here. You know what they're doing? They're like, look at that guy on the marketplace. That must be nice. He's, like, making all that cash. And look, like... Like, he didn't have a care in the world. He just clocks out and he goes home. He didn't worry. He's not worrying. He ain't caring. Like, and what happens is the person over here is envying this person. The person over here is envying this person. They're both telling Jesus, what about him? And Jesus says, stop the nonsense. You follow me. Everyone's journey is different. Maybe money. You look at some people, they got the house on the cul-de-sac and more cars than they could possibly drive all at one time. And they got trust funds. And you're like, my parents are hoping I make enough money so I can support them, you know, like. And Jesus says, don't worry about them. What's it to you? You must follow me. See, it's one thing to watch TV and know that you're not like this family or that famous person, but it's another thing when you spent 4 years together and you see your lives go in different paths and you start to say, what about them? And I would just say this. Jesus would say, you must follow me. Don't rubberneck with your eyes. Keep your eyes on me. Can I fulfill the plans and purposes I have for your life? Can I fulfill the plans and purposes I have for their life? And both of you just be content following me? Everybody's journey is different. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow him. Yes, he knows the longings of your heart. He knows the questions of your heart. He knows the consternations of your heart. Have faith in him. Trust him. Your life is not on hold until X happens or B happens or C happens. I don't know. I'm messing letters. But anyways, you know what I'm saying. Follow him. Everybody's journey is different. Second point is this. Everybody's journey is the same. What you see is that when you really look at it, everybody's journey is the same in a more substantial way than everybody's journey is different. Let me say it this way. All of our journey started the same way, that we were arrested by the grace of God in Christ. That none of us came into the family of God for any other reason than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for us. We all start the same. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll find out we all end the same. That we all end in the eternal glories of God, living in his presence, in his goodness, fully restored in a restored world. We all end the same. And here's what we also find is that in the middle, between the beginning and the end, we all live the same thing, following Jesus, following him. And when Jesus says, you must follow me, there's a promise in that. And let me tell you what the promise is. The promise is this, he will be with you. And the defining reality of your life is not how many kids you have or your marital status or how your bank account or IRA or 401k are doing. The defining reality of your life is none of that. The defining reality is that you are with God. And that isn't just something for a creed. That is something to be experienced daily. If I were to say, what is the irreducible center of the Christian life? It's the reality that God is with us. Last spring, I had the privilege of two of the guys I mentored are now, today they woke up in Sousse, Tunisia. In fact, I was talking to one of them on Friday, my last one-on-one, I thought, what's the last one-on-one going to be? I got one more shot. What am I going to say? And so I thought about it. So we sat down, last one, we're in the PAV. Yes, alum, I still meet in the PAV. In the PAV, and I look across the table, Michael Goolsbee and Matt Correa in separate meetings. I said, whatever you do, guys, Matt, whatever you do, Michael, whatever you do, don't go to North Africa for God. I'm not sure that's what they're expecting me to say. Last one-on-one, here's my parting words. Whatever you do, don't go to North Africa for God. Don't do it. I looked at him, I said, you go to North Africa with God. You don't go for God, you go with God. And that reality makes all the difference in the world. And if you read through the scriptures, you see that the center, irreducible piece of the Christian life is that we live with God. The first thing we learn about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is that his name will be Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. The last thing you read, the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is what? And I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth. The gospel starts with God with us. The gospel ends with God with us. And the gospel is God with us. That is the gospel. You can read through the Old Testament of Jacob's life. He leaves home for the first time, kind of like you guys coming to UVA, and he realizes in the middle of the desert, and he has a dream that God was with him there, and he calls the place Bethel. And then he goes through his life, and he's conniving, he's trying to do all sorts. He comes back at the end of his life in chapter 35 of Genesis, and he says this, I realize now God was with me the whole time. That Bethel wasn't a place, it was his life. You see it in the people walking out of the Exodus. God was with them with a pillar of fire by day and or cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see it with the tabernacle and the temple, the centerpieces of the Old Testament. It was about God with them. This is the gospel. Then we find that the Spirit comes into our lives to bring the witness of God into our lives. It is the centerpiece of the Christian life. And the reason why I say that is this. Is that everybody's journey is very different, but in a more profound way, everybody's journey in this room is the same. It is a life with God. And let me tell you, when you live in that reality, it changes everything. So here's what life for God looks like. Life for God looks like this. Okay, Jesus, I got to go to work. I'm going to try to do a lot of good things for you today. You know that coworker? I'm going to try to say something to him today. I'm going to talk about you a little bit. And then I need help with my kids. So I'm going to try to raise them for you. So I'm going to do the best I can. And then Lord, I'm going to try to, and you just go through your day about all the things you're going to do for God. But life with God is much different. Come here, Barrett. You're going to be my sermon prop. Life with God is much different. Yeah, give it up for Barrett. Come on. Barrett's getting his PhD right now in psychology. And life with God is like this. Okay, so you're going to be Jesus for a moment, okay? Yeah. You're like, Jesus, I'm weak and I am poor and I don't have what I need today. And I've got to meet up with some students today, or I got to go to work today. And I'm way over my head at work, so I really need you. If you could, like, I hope you know psychology, because, you know, because I need that. Or if you're an engineer, you're like, and you say, so Jesus, I want you to come to work with me today. And you know, the guy in the cube next to me, like, he's really struck. So if you could give me some words to say to him, that would be awesome. And by the way, I've got some kids. I don't know what I'm doing raising those things. And, you know, so if you could help me raise those kids, like, cause and where I screw up, if you just give me grace and just help me, so that's what I need you today. And so you link arms with Jesus and you go through your day and you're like, hey, I'm here for work, and you clock in, and right, and then you go home and you're like, hey, Jesus, what am I gonna do here? I really need your help. And there's this dependence on Him that is constant, and there's a steadiness in your life that you don't live life for God, where you leave Him over here and then you go out on your own, but you are connected in this union and communion with Jesus that defines your life, no matter what your field is, no matter what you're studying, no matter how many kids you're raising, no matter where you're at, you live out of the witness of God. Thank you, Barrett. Whatever you do, don't live for God. Live with Him. That's my daughter. Amen. I asked Michael and Matt after I talked to them about this. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how does it feel thinking about going to Tunisia with God? They're like, well, I have a whole lot more peace. I feel more expectant, more full of faith, less fear. I'm like, yeah, that's the difference. When you understand that God is with you at Regent, that God is with you in your engineering firm and in your research lab, it changes the experience in your nursing floor. It changes things. So whatever you do, don't raise kids for God. Raise kids with God. Don't go to work for God tomorrow. Go to work with God. Don't go on mission for God. Go on mission with God. Don't just live your life for God. Live your life, with Him. Can I be honest with you? This is something I have to remind myself of often. My wife, Amy, will often say when she sees I'm stressed, overwhelmed, disappointed, discouraged, whatever the case may be, she'll come up to me and she'll say, remember, Pete, we live with God. I'm like, yes, I remember. But can I tell you, that reminder, that reality shifts something in your heart that it changes everything. And I close with this. Everybody's journey is different. But Jesus, what about Him? What's it to you? You must follow me. The same words that Jesus spoke the very first time He met Peter. Everybody's journey is the same. Follow Jesus. Here's what we're going to do as we close. I remind you, I woke up with this message in my heart. I never preached this message once in my life. I woke up Sunday morning. Everybody's journey is different. Everybody's journey is the same. John 21. Okay, there we go. I'm not reading through John in my quiet time. Here's what we're going to do as we close. Current students, look at me. You're going to gather around our alum and you're going to pray for them. That as they walk the cities, as they raise kids, as they get more education, whatever they're doing, that they will experience the witness of God. That it won't be a theological just a theological assertion, but it will be an experiential reality in their heart that they know God is with them and that they would be ambassadors for him wherever they're at. So we're going to pray. And we're going to pray God's blessing over our alum. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn the tables. Alum, you're going to pray over these students. Okay? And so I don't know how this is all going to work. Okay? I don't have a flow chart. I don't know how it's going to work. But we're going to do it. And so the worship team is going to come up. They're going to play some nice mood music, some prayer music. I don't know. Some of them can make you feel spiritual. We're going to play some of that. And we're going to pray. Parents, will you join us praying for your alum? And then I want to lay hands on parents. If the parents are okay, ask them first. Say, like, can I pray for you? I want everybody to walk away understanding everybody's journey is different. And yes, there's uniquenesses. And I'm deeply empathetic as a pastor to the uniquenesses of everybody's journey. This isn't to gloss over anybody's uniquenesses. It's just to say, keep your feet on the pedals and your eyes on Jesus. Keep pedaling. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And he will do great things in your life and through your life. As it says, if all of it was to be written down that he did through those 3 years, hyperbolically speaking, there wouldn't be enough room for all the books. I believe as you continue to walk with Jesus, you keep your eyes on Jesus and your feet on the pedals, there won't be room for all the books of what God will do in you and through you. Let's stand. Worship team, come forward. So if you will find an alum, or a group of alum, and we are going to pray, okay? Worship team, just play something softly, and then we'll turn the tables here in a second. All right, Lord, I pray you'd bless this time. Be at work by your Spirit. Let's pray. So, Lord, we pray that each of the alum here would leave this reunion weekend knowing that God is with them and the uniquenesses of their journey, that you have a plan and purpose for their life, that you have positioned them to be ambassadors right where they're at, right in that marketplace, right in that nursing floor, right in that teacher's lounge, right in that classroom, right in that engineering firm, right in that PhD program. Lord, we pray that they would sense the witness of God in their lives. Lord, that they would understand their journey is unique, but their journey is profoundly the same. That you are with them. That you are with them in every corner where you've placed them to be ambassadors for you, to thrive in you, to be people who walk with you, who know you, who love you, who walk in your grace, who live in your life. And are used by you. So we pray your blessing to rest upon them, Lord. Refill their tank. I pray that each alum, as they head home this afternoon, would leave with a sense of the presence of God in their lives and a sense of a restored soul that is ready to take on the world, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay, I want us to turn the tables now. I don't know if there's enough of you alum, but we're going to do it, okay? I want you to just pray for the students that walk these grounds, that God would do in their life what he did in your life, right? Just like you learned that in the midst of this season that God was with you, like Jacob learned when he left home for the first time, that they would learn that as well and pray a blessing over them. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in the past and your faithfulness in the present, and we look forward to your faithfulness in the future. Lord, we pray over these students, Lord, that they would step into what, what you have for them here, that they would realize that this place is Bethel, and the next season is Bethel, and the next season is Bethel, that you are with them. Surely God was here and we knew it not. Lord, I pray that they would live with a continual realization that you are with them and that your presence literally makes all the difference in the world. That though their journeys may be different, their journeys are profoundly the same. So Lord, bless these students. Do what you've done in previous generations. Do it in this generation and in the generation to come. Lord, may they carry the baton with vigor. May they run it further down the field than it's ever been and hand it off to a new generation in a place that it wasn't when they got it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with one final song as we close out today. It has been awesome to be together. Let's sing this and we will close.